He says another of their adab is شِدَّةُ كَرَاهَتِهِمْ لِمُنَاجَاتِ الْحَقِّ تَعَالَى إِذَا تَلَطَّخَ ثَوْبُهُ أَوْ بَدَنُهُ بِنَجَاسَةٍ وَلَوْ مِنْ حُصُولِ مَرَضٍ. They find it extremely reprehensible to have any kind of intimate discourse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if their clothing is dirty or soiled, or their body is soiled by some kind of najasa or impurity, even if it's due to a sickness or an illness. They don't feel that they should be speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that state. It's a bad adam. تَعْظِيمًا لِمُنَاجَاتِ الْحَقِّ تَعَالَى. Just because they want to exemplify, magnify this moment of intimacy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In this section which is towards the end, Imam Sha'rani, he says, ومن آدابهم كثرة ثنائهم على الله تعالى إذا نزل بهم ما يسوءهم عادة لعلمهم بأن تقديراته تعالى على عباده عين الحكمة لا بالحكمة لأنها لو كانت بالحكمة لكانت أفعاله تعالى معلولة تحت حكم الحكمة. He says another of the adab and etiquette of the people of Allah is that they abundantly praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when something that troubles them occurs, when something that pains them takes place. So they will praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when something happens that is not very favorable, that generally puts them in some kind of inconvenience. They praise Allah at that time. The reason they praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while the rest of us would complain is because they know, because of their knowledge, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decrees for His servant, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decrees for His servants is wisdom itself, not due to another wisdom. This is the important part that has to be understood. Anything that Allah does for us is not according to a system of wisdom, an external, separate system of wisdom, but it is wisdom itself. The reason why this is important to understand is that if Allah had to go according to an external set of rules for what is wisdom, then that means He would be constrained in a separate system. Nothing constrains Allah. Anything He does is wisdom itself. That is what wisdom is. Do you understand the difference between that? So whatever Allah does, that is wisdom itself. It is not according to any other laws of wisdom. It is wisdom itself. Because if it was due to another set of wisdoms, then that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's actions would have been caused by another set of wisdoms. And nothing affects Him, nothing influences Him, nothing governs Him, nothing controls Him. He is independent. He does as He wishes. So he says, from this we can understand, لا يجوز السخط على شيء من أفعاله أبدا. It is not permitted to be upset and angry upon anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. Because it is wisdom. Because Allah is the wise one. And anything He does is pure wisdom, so you can't get angry on anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. If you're made to sit and wait for 6 hours or 10 hours, then that's the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There has to be something in there. Whoever does get upset and angry, فَهُوَ جَاهِلٌ, he's ignorant. He's ignorant because he doesn't understand it. He thinks that he can't see the wisdom of why this has happened to him. So that means he must be wrong. If you can't understand the wisdom of something, and this is very perturbing, when you don't understand the reasoning behind something, It's worse than when you understand the reasoning behind something. If you're pained by something, but you understand the reasons behind it, it's easier to deal with than when you don't know the reasons. That's you know the reasons why you must take a certain medicine which is very bitter, because it's proven to be beneficial because of the hukm of Allah, then you'll take it even though it's painful, a surgery or something like that. When you're made to do something that seems to be irrational, then that becomes even more difficult to do. That's just how humans are, they react to it in that sense. Then he says something very, very deep. He says that, وَلَوْ كَشَفَ لِلْعَبْدِ وَكُشِفَ لِلْعَبْدِ عَنْ مَا أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُ فِي نَظِيرِ صَبْرِهِ عَلَى الْبَلَايَا فِي الْجَسَدِ أَوِ الْمَالِ أَوِ الْوَلَدِ لَكَانَ هُوَ يَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى فِي نُزُولِ ذَلِكَ بِهِ. If Allah was to reveal to the servant, or if it was revealed, uncovered for the servant, that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for his patience on any difficulty in his body, his wealth, or his children, then he would be the one to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him more of that pain and adversity. If he was to know what Allah has prepared, then he would say, yes, give me more of this, so that I can have what you have prepared for me in lieu of this, and in reward of the patience upon this. Another thing he says is, فَإِنَّ كُلَّ وَاقِعٍ فِي الْوُجُودِ بِالْإِرَادَةِ الْإِلَهِيَّةِ. Anything that occurs in this world is due to the divine will. Everything that occurs in this world is based on the divine will, Allah's will. وَسَبْقِ عِلْمٍ لَا يَصِحُّ تَغْيِيرُهُ. And based on a prior knowledge, Allah's eternal knowledge that He's had from before, which cannot be changed. وَالرِّضَى بِهِ وَاجِبٍ. And to be satisfied with it is necessary. Otherwise, we're seen as complaining to Allah. وَمِنْ آدَابِهِمْ لَا يَتَدَاوُونَ مِنْ مَرَضٍ إِلَّا إِنْ اشْتَدَّ بِحَيْثُ يَشْغُلُهُمْ بِالْإِلْتِفَاتِ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ عَنْ كَمَالِ الْحُضُورِ مَعَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَمَا دَامَ أَحَدُهُمْ يَدَيْسَ لَهُ الْحُضُورُ النِّسْبِي فِي عِبَادَتِهِ فَلَا يَتَدَاوَى. Now of course this is another adab of the people of Allah. They do not adopt the cure for something. They do not go behind looking for, pursue cure for something, for any sickness or illness, unless it becomes very severe. That's why all these people who get a slight headache, they run to a paracetamol. Get some other small thing, they run to medicines, you know. It's understandable when things get difficult, it's understandable. But this, that's a different thing altogether. What he's saying here is that the people of Allah, their adab is that they do not even seek out a cure for any sickness unless it gets very difficult. What he means by difficult here, it becomes so painful that it actually then affects their turning to Allah. It encroaches upon their connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't feel like they can worship anymore. Only then do they do it. When they cannot have the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their mind anymore because it's so painful. And he says that as long as any of them are able to have presence to some degree with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his ibadah, they don't. They don't take a cure. I think I mentioned last time that there's a difference of opinion among the people of knowledge as to whether a person should seek a cure or not. And generally, the idea here is that it depends on your level of tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If your level of tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to say that Allah knows the state I'm in and He wants to give me something through this, if your level of tawakkul is at that level, then that's fine. But if it's not, then seek a cure, otherwise you won't be able to manage it. Then he says that the adab of pursuing a cure for something, using medicine, is that they're very careful then about the niyyah by which they do that. Like if you are going to use medicine, you are going to seek a cure, going to go to a hospital or a doctor, what should your intention be? So he says that the intention they will have is that they are trying to fulfill the wajib of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's right that He's given us to look after. which is the rights of our body. Not because إِذِ الْحَقُّ تَعَالَى هُوَ الْمَالِكُ لِلْجِسْمِ, because it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who's the owner of our bodies. And he says that the arif, the knower of Allah, only seeks a cure because he knows that himself, his self, is the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he has to look after, he has a responsibility, he doesn't do it for himself. Now that's a very refined process of understanding, where you put Allah into everything. That's the whole point here, you put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into everything. فَفَرْقٌ بَيْنَ مَنْ تَدَاوَى قِيَامًا بِوَاجِبِ حَقِّ رَبِّهِ وَبَيْنَ مَنْ تَدَاوَى قِيَامًا بِحَقِّ وَاجِبِ نَفْسِهِ. There's a big difference between the one who uses medicine, who seeks a cure to fulfill the right of Allah, and the one who seeks it to fulfill his own rights, for his own selfish self. وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ. And it is only those who are truly knowledgeable with profound insight that will understand this, that will perceive the difference between these things. He says an example of this is their knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is their love for pardon from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they didn't know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes people who want his pardon, then they wouldn't have asked him for it. So understand this clearly. The next adab of this is, how do they, when they are in their state of connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they're praying to Him, when they're doing dhikr, when they're meditating, when they're having any intimate time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says another of their adab is شِدَّةُ كَرَاهَتِهِمْ لِمُنَاجَاتِ الْحَقِّ تَعَالَى إِذَا تَلَطَّخَ ثَوْبُهُ أَوْ بَدَنُهُ بِنَجَاسَةٍ وَلَوْ مِنْ حُصُولِ مَرَضٍ. They find it extremely reprehensible to have any kind of intimate discourse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if their clothing is dirty or soiled, or their body is soiled by some kind of najasa or impurity, even if it's due to a sickness or an illness. They don't feel that they should be speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that state. It's a bad adam. تَعْظِيمًا لِمُنَاجَاتِ الْحَقِّ تَعَالَى, just because they want to exemplify, magnify this moment of intimacy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Especially, for example, if they've got a problem where they are leaking urine, or they have the stomach runs. He says that فَمَنْ نَاجَ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى فِي حَالِ تَقَذُّرِ بَدَنِهِ أَوْ ثَوْبِهِ فَهُوَ خَارِجٌ عَنْ أَدَبِ الْأَكَابِرِ. So anybody who doesn't prepare for his communion, his connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but is in this impure state, just sits there and reads his tasbih or whatever, if he does it, then he is not fulfilling the etiquette of the great people. That's why he says that some of the great mashaykh, they would purchase and have some really, really excellent, refined and beautiful sajjadat, which means a musalla, prayer mat, just so that this is to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this is what it's about, that we are really respecting this connection with you. To buy a musalla, a really nice, refined musalla for that reason, just to show respect. Now, somebody else looking at it and saying that this person is an indulgent person. He's indulging in expensive, sajjada or a musalla. But no, their reason is different. Another one is, sometimes people will come, he says their adab is that if anybody consults with them about which sheikh to go to and benefit from, generally people come, I want to study this, or I want this, or I want to make bay'ah with somebody, whatever the case is, they come and seek assistance or counsel, advice. أَيَّنْصَحُوهُ وَلَا يَغُشُّ. So then they give him the proper advice, they don't deceive that person. They say to him, Now, deceive the person could be in many different ways. You know, one is to hide the incompetence of somebody and say, no, it's okay, go to them. Whereas you know they're not going to benefit from this person because the person really doesn't have anything. Or that somebody does have something and you mislead them away from that person because you want them to come to you or somebody else. So if somebody's already with a sheikh, they want everybody to come to their sheikh and they speak bad about other shuyukh. Very bad, very bad. That is an extremely reprehensible habit. That some people, you get this cultish mentality. So he says, this is what he says. He says that their adab is that if anybody asks them about who to take from the mashayikh of that time, they will give them proper advice and they will not deceive them. They will say to them that if you want to follow the path, meaning if you want to embark upon the path, then go to such and such a person. Do not go to such and such a person. They're very clear about who a person should not go to. But obviously, when they say don't go to such and such a person, they're not going to say that in public. لَكِنْ يَكُونُ ذَلِكَ الْقَوْلِ سِرًّا. That should be said in confidence, because you don't want to create facade. What you want to do is you want to safeguard the person, but at the same time, you don't want to be public about it. لِأَلَّا يَتَوَلَّدْ مِنْ ذَلِكَ مَفْسَدًا. So that there's no harm created by this. وَيَكُونُ بِحَقٍ. And it is the truth. وَإِلَّا كَانَ غِشًّا لِعِبَادِ اللَّهِ. Otherwise, you will be deceiving the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, obviously, the way to find out the truth about this is that if that particular sheikh is incompetent, he doesn't have any real knowledge of the path, and that particular student has no idea of how to discern these differences, so then you are required to guide somebody aright. He says that my sheikh, Ali al-Khawas, who was a sheikh, he says that he would never mention evil about anybody. La yadhkur ahadan bisu'in. He would never mention the evil of anybody. He would never speak bad about anybody. But despite that, he says, فَكَانَ يَقُولُ لِأَصْحَابِهِ كَثِيرًا. He would constantly, or he would tell his people numerous occasions, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْإِجْتِمَاعِ بِالشَّيْخِ الْفُلَانِ. Beware of such and such a sheikh. Despite the fact that he was just not inclined to speaking evil about anybody, he was very particular about warning against certain shuyukh. فَإِنَّهُ جَلَسَ بِنَفْسِهِ مِنْ غَيْرِ إِذْنِ شَيْخٍ. And that time there were probably a lot more Sufis around and people around who would try to have these gatherings and things like that, and they would just get it just to get some respect and honor. And, you know, get a piece of the pie as it is, you know, because that was the time when everybody was going around. So that's why he would say that he's just gone and sat by himself. He's appointed himself to that position without anybody else authorizing them. So he's a charlatan in that sense. فَيُصَرِّحْ بِإِسْمِهِ وَلَا يُكَنِّي عَنْهُ. In this case, he would actually clearly say his name. He would not beat around the bush. He would not give you any ambiguous terms about it. Nushan lil Muslimin. This is out of counsel and nasiha for the believers. And then he would also say, Man lam yajid fi asrihi shaykhan sadiqan nasihan bi rabbihi fa hasbuhu mahabbatullahi ta'ala wa mahabbatu rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa husnu al-i'tiqad wa rida bil iqama fil asbab niyati naf'i al-ibad wa naf'i nafsihi. He said that anybody who cannot find in his time a truthful sheikh of goodwill, of good nasiha, that can nurture him, then just the love of Allah is sufficient for this person, and the love of his messenger, and to keep a good belief, and to be satisfied to be satisfied with remaining in the world of means, with an intention to benefit others and to benefit himself. So a person should just try best himself. And then he said that if you do manage to gather together and sit together and link up with one of the mashayikh of this time who've just sat themselves, who don't really have the qualities that are required and they're constantly slipping, then do not go and promote them to the position of qutbiyya, which means don't Don't make them the qutub of the time, meaning the highest level of the person of the time, and say, this is my shaykh and he's like this and he's like that. Just say, Sayyidi Fulan. Don't go beyond that. I mean, obviously he's speaking about his time when a lot of this was very prominent. And it was happening, it was very proliferated at that time. And then he says that after that, and these are some of the harms that you see when you get the cultish mentality that surrounds these things sometimes. He says, and beware, after you have linked up with the Shaykh, that you turn your face away from your brothers, your normal friends, and you turn your ears away, and you turn on your heels away from them. But be with them as you were before you linked up with the Shaykh. Whoever does this with his friends, then that which is of no benefit will occur between them, meaning rancor, enmity, adversity. All of these things will come about, hatred will come about. Then it will become as though they're on another deen and you're on another deen. It will become as though they've got a different religion, you've got a different religion. He says, look, sometimes when you link up with a shaykh first and you make your first tawbah, they do tell you generally, they do advise you that you should make tawbah also from affiliating with your friends too much. The only reason they do that is because if all the harm in your life and the bad habits is coming from your friends and you want to come away from that, then that's why they tell you that. But at the same time, the compassion to help and assist others should be there. You shouldn't start becoming snobbery should not ensue from this, where you feel that you're superior to everybody else right now. Yes, if you've got bad friends, then you need to come away from them so that a person does not continue the bad habits. And that is actually from a hadith. The hadith of the famous person who killed 99 people, and then he went to that worshipper who told him there's no tawbah for you, so he killed him as well. Then when he went to the alim, what did the alim say? Move from your area to the area of the pious, so that you can have better environment. So he did tell him to cut away from the evil people of his area, because they're the ones who created that environment and that atmosphere in which sins were easy to commit. So move away from that. So yes, in that sense it's fine. But if your friends are not harmful, and then you become different, and then suddenly you start looking down upon them. And this is not just to do with spirituality. This is to do with all of these other manhaj and sectarian issues that we have nowadays. Somebody takes on, you know, another manhaj, you know, whether he becomes a Salafi or whatever it is that he becomes, and then he starts looking down upon everybody else and saying that you guys don't have any dalil and you do this. And then the same people, sometimes his own parents and family, become worse than kuffar in their sight. You know, worse than kuffar in their sight. That's the way they make it. They feel that they must act aggressively towards these people just for that reason. If you're getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it shouldn't make you vile against other Muslimin. Yeah, maybe they are ignorant individuals, but that doesn't make them kuffar in your sights. The next of the etiquette that he speaks about for the people of Allah is يَنْدَمُونَ إِذَا أَتَوْ شَيْءٍ مِنَ الْمَنْهِيَاتِ أَكْثَرْ مَا يَنْدَمُونَ إِذَا فَاتَهُمْ شَيْءٌ مِنَ الْمَأْمُورَاتِ. He says another of their etiquette is that they will be more sorrowful, regretful and remorseful if they do a prohibited act than if they were than their remorse over missing a fard act. So somebody missed a fard, a prayer for example, but somebody committed a haram. Committing the haram, they would feel more remorseful over that than missing the fard act. The reason for it is quite simple, in the sense that this is an inaction where they didn't pray. You know, you could be forgiven for that. Whereas when it comes to committing an evil act, then that is a commissioning a new act, it's initiation of a new act. That is seemingly worse for them. That's why they say that the maqam of Siddiqiyya is more complete and lofty than the maqam of shahada. Now, these are terminologies. What does it mean? Maqam of siddiqiyya, according to them, is avoiding sins. If you can avoid sins, then you have the maqam of a siddiq, right? Because you're truthful in your abstinence. The maqam of shahada is that you are constantly adherent to the commands and the fara'id. So, maqam of siddiqiyya, the station of siddiqiyya, of truthfulness, and shahada means of, you can say shahada means a witnessing. The terminology may not, you know, you may not see the connection between that terminology. What it means that one is about the person who's able to avoid sins, and the other one, you're supposed to do all the fara'id. We're supposed to have both of these states. But he said that the siddiqiyya is higher. Another of the adab is that لا يشتغلون بالرياضة والخلوة طلبا لحصول الولاية. This is a bit of more of a kind of a complicated one. He says that they do not engage themselves in these severe exercises and isolation. You can say seclusion, so that they can get wilaya very soon. They can get friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala soon. So they're not going to stay in seclusion or do these really exerting exercises to get close to get the maqam of wilaya. Sounds kind of confusing. Why not? You know? So then he gives a whole reason for this. He says that my Shaykh Ali al-Khawas used to say that حُكْمُ هَؤُلَاءِ الْأَشْيَاخَ الَّذِينَ يَأْخُذُونَ الْعَهْدَ عَلَى الْمُرِيدِينَ بِالْجُوعِ وَالْرِيَاضَةِ لِيَصِيرُوا أَوْلِيَاءِ حُكْمُ مَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَجْعَلَ شَجَرَةً أُمُّ غَيْلَانَ تَطْرَحُ عِنَبًا أو شجر الجميز يصير تفاحاً وذلك لا يصيح له أبداً. He says the reason for it is that all of these sheikhs that try to get people to pledge, get their murideen to pledge that they will remain hungry this much and they will do this much exertion so that they become awliya. This is a commanding, it is like the command of a person who wants to make the cactus plant into a grapevine. How are you going to turn a cactus plant into a grapevine? It says it's basically trying to do that. Or trying to make this other fruit into an apple. It's different realities. It's just not going to happen. Before that, you know, we spoke about the Siddiqiyya, the maqam of Siddiqiyya and the maqam of Shahada. One of my sheikhs, Sheikh Adib al-Kallas from Damascus, he gave an example of this. You know, you have, just mention a verse. الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Those people who spend their wealth in the path of Allah, are they doing a good deed or a bad deed? They're doing a good deed. Is it a deed or an inaction? It's a deed, right? ثُمَّ لَا يُتْبِعُونَ مَا أَنْفَقُوا مَنَّا وَلَا أَذَى. After they've spent on the poor or whatever, they don't follow it up by reminding them, look, I spent on you. Or by trying to inconvenience and harm them afterwards by trying to take advantage of it. They don't follow it up with that. So you've got two things happening here. One is the person spends, then the person doesn't follow it up with this harmful act. لَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. For them, they will get their reward. They will get their reward by their Lord. According to the Mufassirin, Allama Nasafi, in his tafsir, he mentions that tarkul manni wal adha khayrun min nafs al infaq. You know, one is the spending, then one is not following it up with the reminders. Which of the two do you think is superior? Obviously, one has to come after the other, but which is superior if you were to look at them independently? The second one is superior. Even though the second one needs the first one to work out anyway. So that's why Imam Nasavi says that, he says that to avoid reminding and following it up with harm is superior than the spending itself. just as being mustaqim and steadfast on iman is actually superior to entering Islam in the first place. Generally you feel that entering into Islam, yes, it is a great thing, but then to stay with istiqamah is very, very difficult. So it's a superior state. That's why Shaykh Adib Kallas, hafidhahullah, rahimahullah, used to say with regards to this, is that if you received a guest just before Dhuhr time began, he arrived at 12 o'clock or whatever the case is, just before Dhuhr time, so you know he hasn't prayed Dhuhr. There's no ikhtilaf at the beginning of Dhuhr time anyway. Right. So came in for Dhuhr, before Dhuhr time, and then after that, you fed him, right? You fed him straight away, and then after that you gave him a bedroom where he could take a bit of a rest, the qaylula, siesta. And he hadn't prayed yet. Then you're trying to wake him up for salat, but he's delaying, he's tired, whatever, I'll wake up. And eventually he does get up, and he does wudu, and as he does wudu, the adhan of asr goes. Right. So this is either in winter, or it's a Shafi'i example. All right. So anyway, the adhan goes. Now what happens? That means he's missed his dhuhr, right? So what are you going to do with him right now? Like, what's your approach to him? How would you think about this person? This is one person, right? What were your response? How would you react to this person? You may not say anything to him, but how would you feel about this person, right? But then you'll understand this more when you contrast this with another situation. You have another guest who is completely fine. He's healthy, no problems whatsoever. He's staying with you in Ramadan and he's eating in Ramadan. He's not fasting. He's not a musafir, by the way. Right? Because if you're a musafir, you don't have to fast. He's not a musafir, he's just come from the next town, close by. And he's not fasting. He's eating in Ramadan, in front of everybody. So there's this guest of yours who's eating in front of everybody, but there's this other guest of yours who came, you know, at this time he ate, he was very tired, so he went to sleep and then he couldn't wake up, he kept saying, I'll wake up, and then he did wake up, but then he missed his salat. Can you see the difference now? Which one appears to be worse? The one eating in Ramadan or the one who missed his salat here? Yes, because he seems to be quite, he's violating it in a state, he's doing a violation. It seems to be a greater violation than the one who you can see that there is some weakness associated in his situation. There's an excuse associated. He wanted to get up, but he couldn't, because sometimes when you sleep in the afternoon, especially at those weird times, you just can't get up. Because they say that if you sleep in the afternoon for 20 minutes, maximum 30 minutes, you should be able to get up and not be groggy. That's the proper power nap. Though if you do sleep for 1 hour, it's more healthy, but you do feel groggy, and then it does feel like a whole night's sleep, and then you do need to kind of real wake up, you need your coffees and teas and whatever the case is. So that's the kind of situation that he's speaking about here as well, trying to give an example of the situation of the Siddiqiyya and the Shahada. One is abstaining from a violation, right? The other one is, poor guy, you know, just couldn't pray. And the other one is, who's committing a sin. Going back to the next point, which was those sheikhs who try to make their murids do so much efforts, exertions and hunger, keep them hungry and so on. He says that there was a person who went into seclusion, started doing abundant dhikr, and remaining hungry for long periods just because he wanted wilaya. He wanted to gain friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the shaykh went to him and he said to him, Ya Mubarak al-Hal, O person who's of blessed state, come out of this seclusion. Whatever has been written for you and divided, distributed for you, written for you, you're going to get it. You will necessarily attain it. And you have to remember that there are two levels of wilaya. Al-wilayatul khasa and al-wilayatul amma. Al-wilayatul khasa is a very elect and a very special state of wilaya that you cannot get by trying yourself, That is just given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is bestowed by Allah on who He wants. Right? He says, وَلَيْسَ لَهَا طَرِيقٌ ظَاهِرٌ تَطْلُبُ مِنْهُ. There is no specific clear path by which you can seek it. إِنَّمَا هِيَ أَخْذَ تَأْخُذُ الْعَبْدَ عَلَىٰ أَيِّ حَالَةٍ كَانَ. It is just something that will occur to a servant, whatever state he's in. فَتَقْلُبُ عَيْنُهُ وَلِيًّا خَالِصًا فِي أَسْرَعِ مِنْ لَمْحِ الْبَصَرِ. And he will become a wali of Allah faster than the blinking of an eye. وَهِيَ مَرْتَبَةٌ مَخْصُوصَةٌ لِأَقْوَامٍ مَخْصُوصِينَ عَلَىٰ عَدَدٍ مَخْصُوصِينَ. And that is only, that is a very specific status for a specific group of people of a very specific number. So that one is not something you can pursue. However, and then he goes into a lot more depth, which I think will be quite, maybe confusing for a lot of us, which I'm going to pass over. He says, even this number, it's according to the levels, not according to the people. What that means is that sometimes in one status, you may have two people or four people or more. And sometimes you may have in two status just one person. As I said, that's kind of confusing, but وَقَدْ يَكُونُ الرَّجُلَانِ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الرَّجُلُ الْوَاحِدِ. And sometimes one person will be of similar state to two individuals. As far as the wilayatul amma, the general friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the general status of wilaya, that you can gain by deeds, by efforts. Just as Allah says, there's a hadith al-Qudsi, Sahih hadith, related by Imam Bukhari from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يزال عبدي يتقرب إلي بالنوافل حتى أحبه. حتى أحبه. A person then becomes closer to me doing the nawafil until I begin to love him. That's wilaya al-amma. The hadith in full basically says that a person has to fulfill the fara'id first to get even close. Then to get closer and closer, he will get closer and closer by doing nawafil acts. By doing nawafil acts. Until I begin to love him. And when I begin to love him, Allah says, I become the hands by which he holds something, the feet by which he walks, which means that he is then divinely protected in general. Then he will do less sins, he will make less mistakes, and he will generally be tuned to piety. So he says that this love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this servant generally comes after doing a lot of effort, the nawafil effort. So then anyway, he said to this person who was in seclusion, he says, so come out, O my brother, from this seclusion, make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and instead pursue the status of siddiqiyya and shahada by your deeds, not the status of wilaya. The person refused. He says, no, that's what I want. You get some people, they just don't listen. They want a specific place. They have too much zeal for a particular thing. They don't listen to people who are more knowledgeable. He refused. فَمَاتَ بَعْدَ يَوْمَيْنِ. He died after 2 days. He couldn't handle it. The Shaykh knew he couldn't handle it. He was going into realms that were beyond his state of staying hungry and things like this. Now, I remember once in our, while I was at madrasa, there was a student in my class, in my room actually. And he started to go and do dhikr that he was not given to do. La ilaha illallah. In a particular way, he decided, he saw the older students do it, so he wanted to go and do it. So he would go into an empty class, a dark empty class, and he started doing it. And after 2 days or something like that, he saw something and he just stopped. Then he ran away. It was just too much, he can't handle it. His heart is not prepared for that yet. This is generally what happens when you're seeing weird things and all that kind of stuff. You're doing something that you're not. You see, if you do Durood Sharif, Salawat on Rasulullah SAW all day, nothing's going to happen to you. Right? There's nothing that's going to happen to you. But when you start taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these different ways, right? Sometimes it is quite strong. So that's why he says, وَمِن كَلَامِ سَيِّدِي أَفْضَلِ الدِّينِ. He says, another of my teachers, Afdaluddin, he says, he's basically saying that there's people who spend some time doing certain worships. And he's comparing them with those who go into seclusion for long periods. He says the reason is that those people who go into seclusion for long periods and they are kind of, you can say, it's a very Christian kind of thing. That's what the Christians, they flog themselves, flagellation, if they do something wrong. And they have all of these really weird ways. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that we don't want hermitude in the deen. That was something that they innovated in the past religion. It's not something that Muslims do. We want to be part and parcel of the society and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and avoid the harams. Right? There are certain cases when you go into seclusion, like in i'tikaf, but in i'tikaf as well, you are with other mu'mineen. It's not complete hermitude either. Okay, so then he says that what happens with these people is that they put on themselves all of these really strenuous conditions. Like, I'm going to stay hungry for this long, I'm not going to speak to anybody, I'm going to remain awake, and all of these other things. You know what all of these things do? They mimma adhafat abdanahum. It creates weakness in their bodies. Wa kathurat bihi takhayyulatuhum. And then their imaginations just go all over the place. Right? So it creates weakness in their physical body and also in their minds. Wa fasadat bihi aqaiduhum. And their aqaid also become corrupt. Because shaitan will take advantage of this case. The person will. حِينَ ظَهَرَ لَهُمْ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنَ النُّورِ وَالظُّلْمَةِ. Because they may see light, they may see darkness. They may see these strange things. And anybody who does these weird things, they will see something. Anybody, try it. Stay in a room or two for 2 days and eat less and don't speak and deprive yourself of something and you will start seeing things as well. Any Tom, Dick and Harry would probably see something. Now it depends on how you interpret that, where it's coming from. Do you understand? Because there are many realities out there that we can't see. They're there all the time. We can't see them. But when we change the state we're in, when we stay hungry a bit, we're able to tap into different kind of wavelengths, you can say. So things become revealed to us. Happens to anybody. But they would just think that just because they're doing a bit of dhikr, they are starting to see something very important. So he says, they will see min as-suwar al-hasana wal-mahula. They'll see maybe some really beautiful forms, or they'll visualize some really beautiful forms, or they may see something very terrifying. Min kilabin wa hayyatin wa ghayriha. They may see dogs and they may see dogs or snakes or whatever the case is. Mimma huwa kaminun fi tab'i al-insan. All of these things come from the human being. All of these things are in our subconscious. He says all of these things are within the human psyche. Fa inna jasadahu huwa nuskha al-jami'a lima fil 'alami al-'ulwi was-sufli. The reason is that any human being, they are basically just the model of the entire world. So within us we have our rivers, within us we have our trees, the hair, and so on. So we're just a reflection of the world and of everything that's around. These things are in our subconscious, so all we're doing is we're revealing these things. And we start taking these things as some kind of special status. Whereas it would happen to anybody. That's why he's saying that these things are generally harmful to do it like this, in these extreme states, unless it's a very particular way, shown by a sheikh in a particular way. This is what he's trying to say. Avoid doing this on your own like this. Or even under the guidance of some corrupt sheikh who would do that to you. And then he says that be careful and understand it shouldn't be hidden that what we're mentioning about the reprehensibility of such seclusion, it's only this reprehensibility is for the person who wants from his khalwa some dunyawi benefits. As for the one who wants to just keep a clear dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there's nothing wrong with that. Which is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us to do, in the sense that if you feel that you have to stay away from people for a few days or something like that, just because, you know, there's just a lot of bad air right now, you know, then that is fine. That's for the deen. But if it's to gain some kind of dunyawi aspect, then that's a problem. So one of the poets, he said that وَتَزْعَمُ أَنَّكَ جِسْمٌ صَغِيرٌ وَفِيكَ انْطَوَى الْعَالَمُ الْأَكْبَرُ. You just think that you're a small body, but there's an entire world that has been rolled into you. That's the human being. It is a very comprehensive being. Shaykh Abul Hassan al-Shadidi rahimahullah, he said something very interesting. I found this to be extremely profound. It is a gauge to find the right kind of teacher. He said, "Man dallaka ala dunya faqad ghashaka." If you're looking for deen from somebody, but he is indicating to you the dunya, meaning what you're getting from him is the dunya, then he has deceived you. وَمَنْ دَلَّكَ عَلَى الْعَمَلِ فَقَدْ أَتْعَبَكَ. If somebody's telling you to do this deed and that deed, then he's just tiring you out. Do this much, pray this much, whatever, then he's tiring you out. Now if you just heard it until here, then it would be very wrong. Now hear the last part. And he says, وَمَنْ دَلَّكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَقَدْ نَصَحَكَ. And anybody who takes you to Allah, then he is truly your well-wisher. Now in that case, he may tell you to do certain deeds. But if it's just deeds, or dunya, 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 and you're not really getting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there's a problem. This is, of course, if the seeker also is exerting himself properly. If the seeker doesn't want to exert himself, the shaykh is perfect, then nothing's going to happen either. So it has to work both ways. Inshallah, we've got 2 pages left. About a few more advices, few more adab. Inshallah, that we will complete next time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the benefit of this. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the refined understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules, and at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.